How are you this morning?
All right, you?
I'm fine, thank you. How are you this morning?
I'm wonderful, thank you.
How are you this morning?
Blessed.
Oh, good, blessed. And you guys? You're great, good. Oh, I'm fine, thank you. Now, how many of you, when you say good morning to somebody, the greeters at the door or somebody at the grocery store or on the street, how many of you, when you say hello, also say, how are you? How many of you do that? I mean, it's a pretty common, just polite way of greeting folks. And although we have to admit that a lot of times when we ask, how are you, we don't really wait for an answer. We just sort of go on about, you know, whatever it is we want to talk about. But in reality, we should wait for an answer, shouldn't we? We should want to really know how it is with the person we're greeting. How are they feeling? How's their health? Have they gotten over the winter crud that everybody else has had? Are they healthy? Are they sick? How are they feeling inside? Are they happy? Are they sad? Are they content? Or are they lonely? We should wait for an answer for how are you doing. And just as importantly, we want to know not only how they're doing, but what they're doing, what they've been doing recently. What's been going on at school? What's been going on at work or in your retirement? What have you been doing with your family or friends, your kids or your grandkids? We should really want to know. Now, I know very well that most people don't look at the bulletin too closely, but without looking right now, how many people saw the sermon title and thought maybe it was a misprint? Be honest. Yeah, looks like a misprint. How is your doing? But it's not. I wish I could say that I came up with that clever how is your doing out of my own creative imagination, but it didn't. I found it in an article by a guy by the name of David Werner who was writing about John Wesley and Wesley's class meetings or small groups. So I didn't come up with it on my own, I read about it. You'll recall that a couple of weeks ago, Peg and I did a dialogue sermon about Wesley and small groups and how important they were in the life of the early Methodist movement, how they got people on the path to discipleship. Because Wesley was convinced that when people come to church on Sundays, they worship, they sing, they pray, but then what happens in the other 6 days? Things kind of slide. And Wesley was convinced that if people got together in small groups in between those big Sunday services, their path to discipleship would be enriched. So Wesley formulated 3 rules, which we've talked to you about before: do no harm, do good, and do those practices that bring you closer to God. And one of the things that Wesley used to say to his small group folks was, how is it with your soul? And this David Werner fellow, writing in a contemporary fashion, said, another way of saying that is, how is your doing? In other words, how's it going with what you're doing for God? And if you think about those things throughout the week, and if you concentrate on doing those things that enrich your walk with God, that promises transformation. That promises discipleship in Jesus. What's the big deal about making disciples? Well, making disciples is important because Jesus said it was important. And in fact, he didn't even say it was important. He said it's vital for furthering the gospel and the kingdom of God. He commanded us before he ascended into heaven after the crucifixion and resurrection. He commanded his disciples and us by proxy, go therefore into all nations, preach the gospel, preach for people to do everything that I have commanded. That's making disciples. And discipleship is important for the United Methodist Church. Anybody remember off the top of their head what the mission statement of the United Methodist Church is? To make disciples. To make disciples. Now, why do we make disciples? Look around. Look at all the empty seats. Do we make disciples in order to fill the pews? No. Do we make disciples in order to fill the pews, in order to pay our bills and keep up with our budget? No. The mission statement of the United Methodist Church is we make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. For the transformation of the world. Not just for this little church or the church down the block or the church up this way. For the whole world. For the transformation of the world. Well, that's a big concept. How do we as little old regular folks do that? Well, we practice the three rules or suggestions that John Wesley made. He said, first, do no harm, do good, and practice those things that keep you close to God. Now, last week, Peg preached about doing no harm. Today, we're going to discuss doing good. Now, it's pretty common sense to do no harm. I mean, we shouldn't do those things that harm other people, whether it be through harsh words or unkind actions, tempting people into doing bad habits. We shouldn't do those things. Nor should we actually physically harm anybody. I mean, we've been taught those things from the time we were just little people. I have to confess that this morning I was trying to move a chair from one place in the choir loft to the other to accommodate more people than usual in the front row, and I ended up jabbing Carl Kreider right in the back with the leg of the chair. Fortunately, I didn't harm him, at least not too much. He didn't take off his coat and let me see if I left a bruise. That was an accident, but we certainly shouldn't go about harming one another, whether it be by word or deed. As Christians, we're taught not to do harm. Just a couple of weeks ago, we had a horrific episode, right here in Ontario that struck all too close to home. You remember, a young mother was kidnapped right off the campus of Mansfield OSU, just a few miles north of here. Kidnapped, taken away, and murdered. And the murderer was her ex-boyfriend, the father of her year-old child. That's too close to home, but that is going on in the world. Just this past week, a disgruntled employee in a plant in Chicago murdered five of his co-workers and wounded five police officers who had shown up to try to relieve the chaos. Those are horrific acts of harm. They have nothing to do with doing good. And what if the perpetrators of those things had had a background where they had learned that Jesus says, do no harm, where they had learned, instead of harming, to do good? What if they had vowed to do no harm and had spent their lives trying to do good? So how is our doing? How are we coming along with the things that we're doing for God? Do we model what it means to do good? Are we a reflection of God to the rest of the world? There must be more to doing good than simply not doing harm. That's kind of a circular definition. So how do we do good? What is doing good? And why do we do it? Well, it's got to be more than just being polite to one another. I don't know about you, but I know people that on the surface seem very courteous and polite, but I know what they're like deep down inside, and I wouldn't say that they're good. And I have to confess that sometimes I'm that person that comes across as being put together and nice and friendly on the inside, but God forbid that anybody should know what I'm thinking about for real. So doing good or being good or to do good must be more than just being polite on the surface. It must be more than just paying it forward when you go through the line at the drive-through at McDonald's. Doing good is more than that in God's eyes. To do good means to do something that is pleasing to other people or to God. Doing good means to do something that is beneficial to other people. Doing good is when we put forth our best effort. Now, as far as doing or something that's pleasing that has to do with good, we say a bowl of ice cream is good because it's pleasing to our taste buds. We like it. But again, it's more than that. We do good when we do things that are pleasing to God. And what's pleasing to God? Doing His will and obeying Him. We say someone is a good person. Someone is a good person when they've done acts that are beneficial to their neighbors, their family, to the world. That's pleasing to God, and it's beneficial to God's children. And we say that someone has done a good job when they've done something to the best of their abilities. And in the church world, that's doing something that's our best for God. Now, when Wesley says, do good, he's reminding us to do what's pleasing to God, which, like I said, is to love Him and obey Him. It reminds us to do what's beneficial to each other. And it reminds us to try our very best in doing those things. Now, why? Why does God say to do good? Why do we try to do good? Because we're patterning our lives after Jesus. And why do we pattern our lives after Jesus? Because ideally, we want to draw closer to God in all we do. So Christian doing good isn't just a matter of doing a bunch of good deeds in an effort to make ourselves look better than what we really are to God. Because we can't fool God. We don't want to try to make ourselves look better just so we earn brownie points or just so God will love us more. God can't love us any more than He already does. Jesus gave His life on the cross to prove that. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians why we do good. And that's the first of our scripture messages today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Listen to what Paul was writing to those people in Thessalonica. He said, "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Faith, hope, and love. We've heard those words from Paul before, haven't we? Paul is saying that the very process of doing good leads us to be followers of Jesus and to do good out of love for God. Because we love God, we do good, not in an effort to make God love us. Well, when Wesley set forth his three suggestions for small group members to follow, and again, they're suggestions, they're not hard and fast rules that you check off and if you miss one, you're going to go to hell. These are suggestions for how to draw close to God, how to walk the Christian walk. And his suggestions for doing good consisted of two types of doing good. One is works of piety, which is prayer, spending time in the scriptures, and worshiping God. That's what we're doing here this morning. Those are works of piety. But Wesley also mentioned works of mercy. And he did give specific examples of those. He said to give food to the hungry, clothe the naked, visit or help out them that are sick or in prison. Now, Wesley didn't pull those examples out of the hat. You've all heard them before, haven't you? They're in the Gospel of Matthew, 25th chapter, almost verbatim. Jesus describes the righteous in Matthew by saying, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Those are Jesus' words, as put down in the Gospel of Matthew. And John Wesley was using Jesus' own words to model good behavior. Now, those of you who have been around Ontario United Methodist Church for a while know that we've been doing those things. And those of you who have only been visiting for a short time and maybe haven't seen what goes on, we do those things in this church. We feed people a lot. That's kind of what we're known for, I think. We offer hospitality through that feeding and through the peanut butter and jelly ministry and the grandparents ministry. Those are acts of hospitality. We visit and pray with our sick and hospitalized. Goodness, we do that a lot. And we have a number of talented seamstresses. I'm not one of them, I'm sorry to say, but we have talented seamstresses who in the past have made clothing for kids in Haiti and who currently have been making quilts for special needs kids. Those are all things that Jesus commanded us to do and that Wesley suggested for the people in London to be doing for the least of these. But lest we pat ourselves on the back and fall into the trap of thinking, well, yeah, we do that. We take care of the hungry. We provide hospitality. We provide clothing. Check, 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 check. That's not what it's all about. There's another biblical description for doing good, and it's our Old Testament scripture reading for today. In this reading, the prophet Micah gives God's own definition of good. Now, this is important to hear, and you've probably read it or heard it a number of times before, but never thought of it as God providing a definition. Micah says, God has shown you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now that's a lot more general than Jesus' instructions on feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and whatnot, but it really covers everything. We're expected to deal fairly and justly with each other and with those who aren't here but are on the outside. We're expected to do that because that's what God says is good. We're expected to reflect God's forgiveness and mercy for one another and to those on the outside because that's what God himself says is good. And in reality, the whole thing is about God. If we honestly love God, we will obey him. And we'll have the kind of relationship with one another and with those on the outside that God envisions for us. And that's walking humbly with God. Now, Jesus was the very essence of goodness, as described in Micah. There's no limits to the lengths that Jesus went to for us. He was crucified for our sin and forgave us in the process of dying. And if we're following him, there should be no limits to what we do for one another either. No restrictions or limits on what we do for other people, for whom we treat, for whom we extend mercy. Bishop Reuben Job wrote this little book called Three Simple Rules. I think Peg alluded to it last week. Just a thin little thing, and I suggest everybody get a copy. It's Reuben Job's modern-day words of John Wesley. And when Reuben Job talks about doing good, he says, doing good is not limited to those who are like me. Doing good is not even limited to those who like me. We do good to everyone, not those just like us or those who even treat us well. We do it whether people are part of our church family or they're on the outside. Because to God, everyone has been made worthy in Christ. And when we do good, we bring one another and the outsiders into the kingdom. Our founder, John Wesley, emphasized a religion of the heart. He taught that any religion that doesn't change people's hearts and lives is really no religion at all. And think about it. If your religion, if your Christianity doesn't change your heart and your life, what's the point? Isn't it just a meaningless exercise? It certainly doesn't honor God. John Wesley hoped that participation in Wesleyan small groups, these groups that get together and encourage one another by asking the question, have you done harm? Have you done good? Have you done those things that honor God? John Wesley hoped that those things would help us live into a transformed life. Now, Peg and I have talked about small groups several times of late. There is a sign-up sheet on the welcome table out in the centrum. If you are interested in being part of a small group, please put your name and phone number on that list. Those of you who have already expressed to either Peg or me that you're interested, you don't need to sign up again. We have your names. We have passed them on. But anybody who's not spoken personally, please put your name and phone number down. There are several people among us who have been designated for now to be group leaders. That doesn't mean that number will stay static. We hope that more people will become group leaders as we have more people in groups. But for right now, the leaders that have gone through a brief, simple training session include Libby Clark, Al Kissling, who is not here this morning, but you know ordinarily where to find Al, Libby Clark, Al Kissling, Mary Ann Stotts, and Jim and Melinda Schaum. We have not asked you to put down who you'd like to be in a small group with. That's not the point. Just put down that you're willing to embark on this journey of discipleship, and God will do the rest, and we'll get small groups started. God has shown us what is good. And when someone asks, how is your doing? Or in other words, how's it going with what you're doing for God? Or how is it with your soul? May our answers reflect the goodness and the justice and the mercy of God. May they reflect how we're walking with God. May our answers encourage others to walk with God. May they draw others to God. And may we make disciples for the transformation of the world. Amen. Let's join together in our second hymn, number 374. This is also a rousing one. You want to see it in your bodies and on your faces that you believe what you're singing. Thank you. could see this from my vantage point, because some people are standing all right. They're standing like this, and there are some that are swaying a little bit, like if they sway too much, they might break. But you're getting the idea. And I want to encourage you, if you have trouble feeling the spirit of the music, you listen closely to what Bernice is doing at the piano. It is just amazing. Thank you, Bernice. Thank you. Hear the benediction. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen.